I'm thankful for that exhortation. And I say amen. And amen. And do you ever wonder, have you ever wondered? We sang a hymn there that said something about let the amen. And I think the proper enunciation of the expression is amen. Sometimes we can't see in some others that amen. That's a significant term, but I'll get into a literary lesson, I guess. But to me, the phrase amen, the A or ah being used to set forth against, and much like anti, but to me the phrase is not so much in a negative way, but it is the amen is against men, that is to say, denying him any goodness of himself, and the amen is to the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say amen anytime the gospel is expounded on and Christ is set forth and or increased, as John the Baptist says, and man is decreased. Mm-hmm. And incidentally, it might not even be close to meaning that. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I do sincerely desire your prayers. I'm going to. I've had this burden on my heart for a long time now. And sometimes I say, Lord, the time's not right, the time's not right. And then I'm reminded sometimes those men who were entrusted with the talents, they were given the talents, and some of them used the talents to increase in fruitfulness and the edification of others. But one, he took the talent and he hid it, he buried it in the earth. And sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Mm-hmm. Us being the earth, we have a tendency to bury the talent. And say, well, Lord, it's just not right, and I don't want to do wrong by you. Well, when we deny the use of the talent in ourselves, then we are denying the one who gave it to us. And the apostle in the affirmation said, if we suffer with him, writing to Timothy, he said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And I've told you about that before. That's not talking about over this earth in some sort of kingdom or in heaven in some sort of way, but it is rule and reign over self.
Mm-hmm.
and giving him his headship, it's an acknowledgement. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And I still thank God for Brother Charles Taylor for that and the way the Lord used him to help me in that. He will deny us, but if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So there is a testimony, a witness, that these things that are set forth to us in the Word of God have their use to us here, as some of the old timers would say, in this low land of sin and sorrow. It is the guide book, the rule by which we ought to measure everything we think, say, and do in this life. And somebody said, boy, that'd be a big chore. It is. Mm-hmm. That's why we're called to labor.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a witness that the things that are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Beloved, when you're raised in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, you won't need hope, you won't need patience, you won't need comfort in the terms that we think about it here, and you won't need the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the God of heaven and earth, who is that light which no man can approach, but the Son, the Potentate, the King of Kings, He abideth in Him. He's loved us with a love that we can't comprehend, and it's not fuzzy affection. It is true, pure love. And in that, in the purity of that love, through the mediation of the man Christ Jesus, we experience an affection that our mind cannot possibly measure.
Mm-hmm.
And He gave us these things to be a help to us, because this world is a bad, bad place. And if you have found counterfeit comfort or ease in some quarter of it, then I'm not saying you're not a child of God, but I'm saying you don't have the assurance of knowing you're a child of God. Why would you say that, preacher? Because I believe it was the Apostle James. He said, "Know ye not that the friend of this world is the enemy of God?" Well, can his people be his enemy? The Apostle John said, "If you say you love God and hate your brother, then you have not the love of God abiding in you." Now, modern popular religion says, "Oh yeah, that's the people that are headed for hell's eternal flame." That's not, no. Remember, these things are written for our learning. And it means that if I say I love God and I hate you, then I don't love God. But me not loving Him doesn't stop Him from loving me. And that ought to... What is it, Brother Chris? What's his name?
Hill.
Yeah, Brother Chris Hill. Been many years ago here one time, he said, "If that don't somewhat light the fire, then you would much be wet." And mine is much of the time. But I want to look into earnestly as an assembly, as a congregation. I want us to look into the subject of baptism. And some will say, "Oh, that's straightforward and simple." And well, I'm here to tell you what I'm convinced of. Having first considered my own participation in the practice, that it has become a convoluted and a perverted mess. And it is in its purity. The ordinance of baptism is one of the most beautiful things. It's not more than, but what we're about to practice here in a few weeks, or observe, excuse me, the communion, the breaking of the bread and the partaking of the bread and the wine, and the washing of the saints' feet, is a beautiful, and I've always been blessed with our service here. And it's beautiful, and it touches my heart, and it swells it to overflowing. But beloved, when we take into consideration
the view of the ordinance of baptism, it ought to do the same thing.
Yes. Yes.
And I want to, and I'm going to promise you something. The way that it has been applied and it's been used as a meaning, and we criticize that people that split off from the old Baptist many years ago, and they're referred to as Campbellites, and when you say that, nobody knows what to talk about, but when you say Church of Christ, I'm not picking on anybody, so don't get your mind all geared up to think about how wrong they are. Because in their misuse of the precept of baptism, they are no worse or better than we have in the way and what we have applied it to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, anyone who wants to, who feels like maybe you ought to rebuff me or rebuke me, we'll sit down and talk about it as long as we need to. But beloved, it's high time that we awoke our sleep.
Amen.
It's high time that we awaken to righteousness, and for what purpose? That is, that we might glorify the Lord of glory.
Yes.
And the way that we have taken baptism, the practice, the ordinance, and the way that we have taken it and we've molded it and shaped it in our own way, is almost contrary to what it actually stands for. And some may say, well, you're just going against everything that we've done for years and years and years. Well, that may be so. But it's more from a criticism of myself when I consider the gospel than it is from a criticism of anything else. And we exist in this earth as elect children of God to glorify Him.
Amen.
In all things.
Yes.
And when there's one place where the Apostle Paul, I believe it is, says that if God's people pursue certain things and hold certain things in their mind, then they are guilty of the blood of Christ. I submit to you, beloved, that the way we have taken this wonderful and beautiful ordinance, we are guilty of the baptism of Christ in a negative sense. And those brethren, and there are other orders also who hold this, that baptism, actual water immersion, is necessary to the new birth. If they have it wrong in that regard, they are no worse or better than we who would have it wrong in another regard. Because guess what? If you got it wrong, you got it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And the evidence is aplenty. In my experience, my own personal experience, and my experience in other things, the evidence is aplenty that it has just become something that we do in the way of a practice. Now I want to clear something else up too. The great debate between legitimate baptism and strange baptism, so to speak, was simply against the practice of sprinkling and calling it baptism.
Amen.
That was the beginning of the great debate.
Yes.
The great upheaval. And then men took it. Men who love to practice factioning
As Paul said to the Philippians there, he said, some preach Christ of contention, and that means dividing, fashioning, and men just love to grab whatever they can and says, hey, this is a good place to use there to bring divisions. And see, I don't know, that rebuke of the Corinthian saints, that was back then, that don't apply to us. God said, I'm the same, I change not. And what I purposed and what I willed and what I thought in my mind before the heavens were formed, before the mountains were ever brought forth, before the seas were ever set to their bound, the thoughts that were there then are the same exact thoughts that are there now.
So you pray for me.
And let's pray for one another as a body of people. And some would say, well, as I was about to say, one of the greatest arguments, and this I've shared this with you, and I won't call the man's name, I won't call the church that he is a part of, but he didn't like me, and they set out, and I don't want pity, it's not about pity, it's just what men do. If you give an appearance that you go against what, it's amazing how we human beings think that here we have existed in our little bubble, and everything that we've gathered to us inside our little bubble that makes us feel good mostly about ourselves, then that's the only right there is, and if any man shows any kind contrary to that, then he's my enemy, and I must destroy him by whatever means is necessary. And I told this man, he said, it don't matter. We signed the letter. I said, here's what matters, brother. And I said, it's okay. I still love you. And the Lord gave me grace. I said, I love you. And I'm going to lay this down. You can just keep on walling it if you want to. I'm putting it down going on. And I'm going to try to worship God. I'm going to try to find in His Word His commands for me to obey Him. And I'm praying for the grace and the strength to meet those commands. Not only to observe them, but to obey them and to take them to myself by the Spirit as my own. And I said, you signed your name to some lies. Here's where it matters. Doesn't matter about what you claim to be the subject matter here, but what matters is you signed your name to blatant lies for the purpose of destroying me. And that's okay. I can live with that. And I said, I've got a question for you. You lay these charges out here. I said, what about what Jesus commanded us to do toward one another? If a man's taken in a fault, if he is separated by his own actions, if he separates himself from the fellowship of God and the church, I said, but what about where the Lord commands us to forgive? And I said, by the way, your letter says that the church can't forgive, but yet the Lord commands us to forgive one. And I said, what about where the Lord commands me in love and humility and compassion to restore a brother? And he said, well, I don't know about that. But he said, it's what we've always done. Mm-hmm. So don't use it's what we've always done, folks. You heard the words of admonition, because when you do that, you've taken an old dead chunk of wood or a rock or something, and you've hewn out your own image of things, and then you've overlaid it to try to make it appear something valuable. And it can't speak. It can't hear. It can't say. But yet, men have bowed down to these things, not even knowing that that's what they're doing. That's the really sad part about it. So I want to start at a point here in Acts. It's very familiar. And I want to go back. We're going to go backward into the Old Testament. And I believe that the Bible clearly and beautifully sets up for the ordinance of baptism in the New Testament church.
Now, Peter has preached here in Acts chapter 2. Let me see. Oh. I'm going to take up in verse 30 of chapter 2, for just for a place to start, and he is referring to David, King David, and he is reminding them that see, they're all well versed in when he quotes the words of King David, they're all well versed in it. They have no problem with the words of King David, but he brings Peter, but they've lost sight of some things.
Yeah.
Like we have today. And so he reminds them, he says, here are these blessings he speaks, but we know that he can't be speaking of himself because his bones are right over there. I believe he was in a position that he could point to the sepulchre where David's bones lay. He said, we know he's not speaking of himself, so he must have been speaking of another by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say that. But that's the key. So in verse 30, he says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God is one with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Let me say this again. That multitude there had no problem with God raising up Christ from the loins of David. Brother Bill has stated time and time again, Saul of Tarsus could have preached to you Christ. Problem was, he couldn't put him in the proper person. And when he was struck down by the glory of the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, Saul, I'm Jesus, the Galilean, whom you could not have ever thought me being of a what you would have considered a lowly existence could have ever been exalted as the Christ. I don't believe I'm stretching there.
Yes, sir.
He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Oh, by the way, let's also get something else in order right here. Why are these people all here? You remember why they're all here? They're here because it was a time of year appointed to which they were commanded to come to Jerusalem, and they were to observe the various feasts, and then present themselves for the sacrifice of atonement.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And let me say this: they were glad to be there.
Yeah.
Some of it was misguided emotion. Some of it was various things, but still there was an element of sincerity to it. And then there were some who were broken in spirit, desiring to be there. But the general sense is that they had become lifted up in themselves, and while they were glad to be there, a lot of it was from the standpoint that they could boast that they were there taking part of the tradition.
Yeah.
So they were there in a religious setting, some very sincere, some having lost sight of the hope, and I believe that's one Peter will touch here with his message.
Mm-hmm.
But they were there in observance of the old Jewish law world, the religious organization. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not lost in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. You notice how he's given them something here that they're familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
And what I want to hopefully give you this morning is what you're familiar with. I want to introduce some strange thing. You pray that the Lord will help me to use the Scriptures to allow the Scriptures to interpret themselves.
Amen.
And that through the power of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, beloved, he was not set forth here. Peter was not set forth here in a weak and helpless sense of hope, hoping that maybe he could just possibly touch someone that they might be saved. And I'm not saying that from the standpoint of, again, I don't want to set your mind at something against some order that might be meeting somewhere else this morning. But we need to measure how our own spirit and our own mind process these things that the Lord has provided for us. I want you to understand something. He is preaching in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 3 and at the end of chapter 4, but he's talking about these being commended. Paul is upbraiding them about being commended. And he says, but we, by manifestation of the truth, beloved, who only can manifest the truth? The Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. That's not that measure of, oh, I feel I did this and I know it's wrong and I feel bad about it. No. This is a lively connection. This is eternal life. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. His eternal life. His connection in his spirit and his thoughts to God Almighty. That's what eternal life is. And he knows that God is God.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter, by manifestation of the truth, which is the work of the Holy Ghost, going on here, he is commending his message, his gospel message is being commended to these folks' conscience. And it's a reciprocal thing that comes back and forth.
Yeah.
And it's the work of the Holy Ghost, and he is preaching here in power and demonstration of that Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Not the entity,
no.
But the Spirit of godliness.
Yes.
Do you not realize, saints, that the Spirit will get there? It might take 3 months. Do we not realize that the Spirit of godliness upon us, the character of godliness, is the Spirit of God? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Beloved, I worry so much in my life. In my relationship with God, I worry so much that I will lose that sense of my heart being pricked. And the Almighty will have to take that two-edged sword and lay me open.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, it's for my good and His glory if it comes to that. But the pricking of the heart is a testimony.
that he is still communing with me for the sake of Jesus Christ. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, here we go. Repent and be baptized. And here's the verse. It's not only the Campbellites of the Church of Christ that believe this. There are various divisions of the charismatics, the Pentecostal holiness and so on and so forth, Church of God holiness. And I don't know how many I'll try to keep up with, but it all comes from the same thing. It's man applying his depraved. And that's just descriptive of what we are in Adam, because primitive Baptists apply their depraved intellect to doctrine also. But that's the result of what happened. And they take scriptures like this, and they won't bother to follow up what Peter said in his epistle. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God. And that's what he's putting forth right here. So he says, repent and be baptized. What did I say they were there? They were there to worship and observe God in the only, by the only means they knew. Do you hear me? When you get too hard, it was the only means that they knew. And the apostles were called and sent forth not only to preach the gospel, the new way, the new covenant, but they were also set forth to preach how that the people of God in the human intellect, through the depraved intellect, that which they inherited from Adam, that they applied it, took it, and tried to apply the things of God to life and, as we would say, reality. And we're still doing it today. And we say, I just need a word or two from the Bible. I don't need the whole thing. Vis-a-vis, I just need to take my doctrine and go to the Bible and prove my doctrine rather than go into the doctrine to get my, I mean the Bible to get my doctrine. But here we are. And he says, repent. What does that mean? Turn around and go about your creation. That little redneck used to pray, make a 360 degree turnaround, or you just right back where you started. It's 180 degrees. Repentance is 180 degrees or 90 degrees. It is to turn from the way you're going and go another way. So degrees are not really that important. But it's good to think about it as diametric. So he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now here's where I'm going to take this. When Peter says repent and be baptized right here, he is not referring to water baptism. Oh, you deny it? No, he's going to get to that, okay? And if the Lord will help us, we'll get to it. But beloved, until you've been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, then you can't appreciate the practice of baptism.
Yeah.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who's the Holy Ghost? It's a personal representation of God Almighty who comes and testifies solely of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and me for him.
Amen.
Okay? So here's where the mix-up comes. This remission of sins means a passing of, it means forgiveness. And forgiveness means a passing over. A going over. You know, have you ever heard one say in a conversation, well, I would be remiss if I didn't do this. That means they would be going over some integral part of the conversation. So hence my firm belief that the forgiveness of sin does not get you to heaven. Justification gets you to heaven. The forgiveness of sin allows you the comfort and the joy of knowing that when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it will be raised in Christ. That's what forgiveness affords. These saints did not have that luxury. Why do you say that, preacher? Because the apostle in the Hebrew letter, he says that the observance or the bringing forth of the sacrifices year after year after year did nothing to soothe or clear the conscience. All it did was bring a remembrance of their sin. Not only their sins that they committed in the interim of that year or between the sacrifices, you know, there were sacrifices that they could bring at any given time in their life. If they realized, they knew that they had sinned, they could bring a certain sacrifice to it. But regardless, the bringing of those sacrifices did not take that, the guilt of that, the weight of that away from them. All it did was to serve to remind them of what they were in and of themselves. And their dad used to say, it didn't put their sins away out of their mind, but it gave them a comfort of knowing that that sin in a figure was being rolled forward. Was being rolled forward toward the cross. And that brought them comfort.
Yeah. Yeah.
And some died having not received that promise.
Right. Right.
But they died having the comfort that that afforded if they were sincere in their
faith.
I told you, brother.
We go.
So he says, repent. Repent. And many of them had gotten to the point that they said, and again, there's testimony against it in Hebrews. Many of them had gotten to the point that they could say, well, I'm going to go ahead and I know this is a sin, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then I'll go get the appropriate, there was an allowance for that.
Yeah.
I'll go get the appropriate sacrifice and bring it for that. What did Paul say in Hebrews? He said, but now, after you have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, he didn't say after you've come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
He said, after you have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, if you sin willfully, there remaineth. That's what he was talking about. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Right.
But what? A certain fearful looking for of judgment. And when it comes, bow your head with your face to the earth, down on your knees, saying, Lord, you're right.
Yeah.
But I don't want to get away from the stage here. I love what Brother Thompson says. He said the Almighty purposed this within himself for his own glory, and then by the creation he made a stage for it all to be. For it all to be illustrated out on, for his sake, no. Can you see the stage here? These people had come. It might be a stretch. Now, I'm talking about in the general sense of the practice of the worship. They had come in good faith for the purpose of worship. But Peter says, the time is when you need to repent from that. Because, as Paul so ably describes in the Roman letter, the law, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the warning is here, you have put your hope in the institution. No doubt. Some of them were pricked in their hearts and said, man and brother, what shall we do? No doubt. Some of them, you might say, it's a pure conjecture, but I know the imagination. No doubt some of them said, we've always done it this way.
Mm-hmm.
What did they say? What?
What did the parents say? We're Abraham's seed. We've always done it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because they said we've not never been in bondage to any man while the war sandals of the Roman soldiers were on their neck all the time. But they carried that same philosophy that they carried against Jesus over against the apostles.
Yes.
But the charge of the glory of God in the man Christ Jesus was that you teach for commandments the traditions of men.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still going on today.
Yes.
Probably worse than it was then. Mm-hmm. The event in degrees is greater from the standpoint of that we have the revealed truth of Jesus Christ now.
Amen.
Is it? I know this is silly. Because God, he can't look upon sin with the least of allowances. But just bear with me. In my infirmity, as Paul would say, God was just in cutting them a little slack.
Mm-hmm.
But not anymore.
Huh.
And the apostle testified that not anymore.
Huh.
Peter said of those who had of God's people who had been partakers, had tasted of the glory of God in the revelation of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And then if they turned away, he said it would have been better for them never to have known. He didn't say that they're going to go to hell and suffer worse. That's not what he meant. He's talking about in the spiritual existence, it would have been better for them to have never known the way of truth than to have known it, followed it for a bit, and then turned away from it. But he says, repent and be baptized. If you will allow me, the Jewish worshipers and all the proselytes from all the nations around who had, like Paul said in the Roman letter, the Jews, the Gentiles who having not the law but doing the things contained in the law are a law unto themselves. So all of those were in the concept. I'm going to use concept because it has human application here. But in the concept of what it means to be baptized, by the definition of the words, and the definition of the words is important.
Mm-hmm.
But by that concept, they were baptized into that philosophical religion. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That is that they were immersed in it to the point that they boasted that not only did they started out putting their hope and their confidence in it, and it afforded hope and confidence in that it was a type pointing to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But then they got so wrapped up in it and so whelmed, which is what baptized means, they got so wrapped up in it and so covered in it that they had put it on as their own, and that's where they thought they were drawing a false sense of comfort that by their own works, by their own practice, were they attaining into the righteousness and the righteous demand of God Almighty. That's what they needed to repent of.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Now, there's a reference. Oh, Lord have mercy. There's a reference there to Luke 24:7. So flip back there. Luke 24. And I'm going to back up a little. Jesus, this is after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples. They're there, you know, they say it's all over, he's dead, and so it's all over, our hopes of realizing the kingdom.
But he was just about to establish the kingdom. But he says to them here, he took the fish and the honeycomb and did eat before them. In verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." Now, he's not setting himself apart from this next, the continuation of this statement, but what the words that he mentioned. He said, "The words which I spake unto you were these words that we're about to read." Okay? "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding. To what? To the words that he had spoken unto them before he was crucified and buried and raised again, because he said and promised them, "The Holy Ghost will reveal these things to you. He will recall them to your memory, and you will know then what you don't know now, and that is what I was talking about." So then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, "Time for repentance, boys." What did they say before he left? Before he was crucified. What did Peter say? He said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" What did James and John come and implore of the Lord? Because her boys, you know, people hard on Peter. Her boys, James and John, had come probably with their mom. I don't know if he's going to show us the favor we deserve. So she comes, just like a mama. I've made a statement, a mama to a fault. Mamas would probably take issue with me, and that's all right. They got a right to their mama. But sometimes mamas are mamas to a fault. And they can see all the right, and say, "My mama was where I was concerned. Trust me." And she's been gone, bless her heart, a while. But while she was alive, she couldn't see the things in me that not only can I see in me now, but I can see them then. Mm-hmm. But I was her little boy, and there was a scant chance of me being wrong in things, but it was very slim. And it was mostly everybody else. And I said, at her funeral, I tried to preach it at her funeral. And I said, she was a mother to a fault, a mama. And so mama comes and she says, "Lord, when you are coming to your kingdom, will you let James sit on one hand and John sit on the other hand?" Oh, Lord, have mercy. And before we get too old, high and mighty, as Brother Dan said, before we get to all high and mighty, pat one another on the back about saying what pitiful little silly woman she was. We think exactly the same way when we approach our institutions and our organizations. So verse 7, he said, "You know what he said? He said it's not mine." Point being, that's not what's important. But he gets to 46 here, and he says, he opened their eyes that they might understand Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written. Not it will be written, thus it is written. So what Peter is doing, he is going back, based on what's going on right here, and he's taking them back to the establishment and the glory of that temple practice, in which they had all their hopes, in which these had many of their hopes. What did they say? "Lord, look at her. Ain't she beautiful? Look at the stonework. Look at all of the furnishings. Isn't she beautiful?" And he said, "It's going to be ugly." "It's going to be ugly." And of course, he was accused of threatening to tear down the temple. He was just foretelling the destruction of his temple. But anyway, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So he's beginning to lay the axe to the root of the institution. Okay? Now, back up to Daniel. And I'm not being cute, but let's set this in its proper percent, in its proper perception, its proper representation, and not the, look, when I was invested in a hope of a millennial kingdom, all of my ideology, all of my thoughts, all of my dreams, all of my hopes and aspirations to that were based on one simple thing. Mm-hmm. And that was the satisfaction of my own carnal lust. It exalts men, and it gives scant recognition to Jesus Christ, which is what had happened with the old temple worship. That's what they're showing me to repent. And then take these beautiful scriptures who are speaking of the fulfillment of the purpose of God in Christ, and they use them to try to scare people to death and try to make the crowd a little bigger, you know. It's like, human beings think that the more numbers you got, the more validity you have. it is common among Primitive Baptists and it is Methodist or whatever, Roman Catholics. Well, we must be doing something right because you all just got a handful, we got a houseful. And the old Frenchman, I'm not going to suggest that you read the Hapless Church history. I read almost all of it. And it's a chore. But somewhere in there was a reference to an old Frenchman. From his name, I gather he was a Frenchman, but he was a man of God and a noble man. And he said, when you, and I'm paraphrasing him, when you go to put in your confidence in the number of people involved, remember all the people on earth except 8 souls drowned. So don't count the number. But anyway, people think that if they can get them more, then it makes their case stronger. Well, I said let's just measure our case by the standards of the Word of God. I'm going to have to quit here after this, but I'm not done. And we'll carry this on. Okay. In Daniel chapter 9, did I tell you that? Daniel was perplexed. He was in despair. His heart was heavy laden with a vision that he had seen. And he prayed. And I like what the angel that came to him told him. He said, as soon as you're at the beginning of life supplication, he said, as soon as you started your supplication, the command came for me to come and give you the interpretation. Beloved, if we're sincere, if we are fervent and righteous in our prayers and in our supplications, I believe with all my heart that the command has already been from of old to bring me deliverance. At the beginning, let me get back here. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Stay with me, okay? Listen to what the man tells Daniel.
70 weeks, or don't go trying to, don't get caught up in this Bible math stuff. You know, the great ministries of the certain weeks of Daniel. But just listen and let the Bible interpret itself. 70 weeks are determined upon my people. Okay. Please, bear with me, and I promise you, I'll let you go here in just a little bit. What's the setting? The Babylonian captivity.
Mm-hmm.
Who is in captivity? The people of God, the illustrated, the visible people of God in the earth, and also the temple service, the worship service. Of course, the temple was not in Babylon, but they were carrying on with the worship service. And what was the worship? It was that same Jewish economy.
Mm-hmm.
Law service.
Mm-hmm.
So here's the thing. He comes to Daniel, who loved that, what he loved it so much that he, in his palace that he had been put in, I don't know whether he had them cut him out of window facing Jerusalem or what, but he would go and bow toward Jerusalem. Why? Because he said, my Heavenly Father said that's where he put his name. That's why you and I, when we bow, doesn't matter if it's north, south, east, west, it's bow toward Jesus. Because
mm-hmm.
why? Because Father said that's where the name is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So here they are. And so everything that's being talked about right here is concerning. See, this is what they were concerned about, their captivity. So everything that's being talked about right here in these prophecies is pertinent to them and what they symbolize, where they are, and the coming of the end
mm-hmm.
of that coming. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation, all these things now. It's important, right? What? They're baptized into this.
Mm-hmm.
All their stock is invested in this. To make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the working spiritual mental knowledge of it. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to steal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, go read Ezra and Nehemiah. That's what Daniel is referring to right here. He's not referring to building Jerusalem at some point here in the future with all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East.
Uh-huh.
Read Ezra and Nehemiah. To build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and threescore and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So that symbolic thing is going to be set up and restored, and it's going to remain until Messiah. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And in the sense of him coming in that office, he didn't stay here. He is cut off in for the sin of his people in death to fulfill, as he said over there to his disciples in Luke, to fulfill the scriptures. Beloved, when he ascended, I got it. These things have to be thrown in here. When he ascended back to his glory, he did not go back as Messiah. What? He didn't go back as Messiah. He fulfilled the promise of Messiah in death, burial, and resurrection and testimony.
Amen.
Messiah was fulfilled.
That's true.
And the proclamation was
is that he has made restitution for the offenses of his people. And having made restitution and satisfied Isaiah 53, the decree and the demand of God Almighty, then his office was filled in that and he is cut off. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. This was accomplished in 70 AD by the Romans. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation and so on and so forth. My point is not to investigate some kind of particulars about that prophecy, but my point in taking us back there was the promise was to Israel that you have invested yourself into this system. You have placed your hopes and confidences in it, and that's what Peter was speaking to these people. They're Pentecost, and he said, here is the end of that thing. So you need to repent from that and turn to the truth. Forsake the baptism into the tradition, into the system, and be baptized into Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Two places that I found in the New Testament. Paul admonishes the saints to put on Christ. One, and by language, one is in Romans chapter 13. And in Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is. Yeah. Romans 13, 9 and 14. Don't turn over if you want to know it. You can go back and read it. Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 27. In that statement, he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now in Romans, he says, put on Christ. And that terminology, put on, is not just the word put, but put on is included in that, and the translation of that into the Greek is enduo, in the sense of speaking, sinking down into a garment. Now, when Christ died, and we in him, as Brother Bill set forth last Sunday, then we were baptized at that point into his death.
Yes.
And we were raised with him. Now, having been raised with him, we need to be baptized and put him on. In character, in deed, in action. To invest with clothing. Not my own righteousness. This is a testimony. In the mind and purpose of God, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But in my testimony, I need to put on the righteousness of Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, put on the new man. Put off the old, disrobe from that, and put on the new. And that is synonymous with saying put on Christ. Okay. All right. To invest with clothing, array, clothed with, endue, have on. And this is what we're called on, how we're called on to walk. So Peter is saying, repent, turn from where your hopes are, be baptized into Christ. In other words, let your hopes, your comforts, and your consolation be in Christ. Not only that, but you're his and your life is hid in him, baptized in him. So that's, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
you know that there are some who believe that you can have the joy of the Holy Ghost just because you're born again. Well, you can't. But it's not like some of our charismatic brethren say, well, you know, if you go through this process, then you'll have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, no, you won't. No. What brings the sense of the gift of the Holy Ghost? Our compliance and our obedience. He's there. He's there. He walks alongside, but if I'm seeking to please Dennis, he's silent. He's not going to speak. Even if I say, well, what about this, Lord? He's not going to speak. He said, you got to figure it out. Boy, go on. And I want to continue. But I want you to think about this thing. And I want us to think about, sincerely, I want us to think about what we have done in our mind. I've been a lot of struggling and suffering with what I've done with it. What have we done in our mind with that precious ordinance of water baptism?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Your song,